Book of Psalms, chapter 85. It would probably be most appropriate to read the entire chapter, but for the sake of time, we would just like to read the sixth verse. Very familiar passage to you, I'm sure. The book of Psalms, chapter 85, verse number 6. Psalmist asked a question of the Lord. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Isn't that an awesome question? I believe it's a question that every member of the Olmsted Baptist Church needs to be asking. I believe it's a question that every Christian here needs to be asking, irregardless what church you go to. I believe it's a question that we need to be prayerfully taking up with the Lord, asking him, Lord, wilt thou revive us again? As I look at this sixth verse, first thing that stands out in my mind is nowhere is God's ability to revive questioned. The question isn't, can you revive? The psalmist knew God could revive. The psalmist had seen God's revival. And I put before us tonight, it's not a question of can God revive? He can. Our question before God ought to be, will you revive? Will you bless? I believe God is still in the reviving business. I believe he's still in the saving business. But I also believe that not only should we anticipate revival periodically, but I believe God is still able to be in our services every Lord's Day. I believe we ought to pray not only for revival, but we need to pray for God's presence, and we need to pray to feel God every time we come together. I believe God wants to be with us. I believe God not only wants to be here as a spectator, I believe God wants to bless every time his people are assembled together. It's his desire. But folks, I also believe that there are many things in the Bible that have big ifs attached to them. You know, these name it and claim it, health and wealth preachers remove all the ifs from the Bible. But my Bible still has a lot of ifs in it. God can revive. God can touch. God can bless. God can move within our hearts, within our churches. But I believe if we really want God to bless, we've got to look to his house and see if it's in order. We have to look to God's house. We have to look to our homes. We have to look to our personal lives. And if things are in order, then I believe God will bless. And we're going to do something a little bit different, maybe. You've seen it done before, maybe you haven't, but for the first three nights of our time together, we're going to bring a series of messages. I believe God will bless, I believe God will revive if we set our churches in order. Tonight we're going to be looking at what the message of a church should be. If our message is wrong, God's not going to bless. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to look at the mechanics of a church, the inner workings of a church. You know, if the mechanics of a church are not functioning properly, God will not bless. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to look at the material that God uses to build a church. And just to let you in on what we're going to be preaching on Wednesday, I believe the material God uses is family. So yes, God can bless. Will he? I believe it depends on how bad we want it, how hard we're praying for it, and how much we're willing to do to set things in order. We're going to be looking at the message of our church, the mechanics of our church, the material of our church. When these things are in order, not only will God revive, but his presence will be felt every time we come together. Let's focus and let's think for a little while tonight about the message of a New Testament Baptist church. That might seem very elementary to you who go to Olmsted Baptist Church because I know your pastor. But it's not very elementary in many Baptist churches. It's not very elementary in what we call Christianity in general. Many people are confused about what the message of Christianity is supposed to be. Many Baptists are confused about what the message of our church is supposed to be. And that's why we have so much confusion. That's why we have so many games being played in our Baptist churches. We have forgotten what the message of our church is supposed to be. And very simply put, the message of a true New Testament Baptist church is Jesus Christ. And folks, if you go into the average Baptist church, I believe you're going to find that Jesus has been lost in the shuffle. He's been misplaced. Sadly to say, he's not only been misplaced, but I believe he's been replaced by entertainment, by games, by programs. Man has got it into his head that God can't do the job. He needs our help. Jesus isn't enough anymore. We need new things. We need different things. And so we put Jesus on the back burner and we offer our communities and our people everything but Jesus. And folks, God is not going to revive if Jesus isn't the focus of our churches. If he's not what it's all about, I believe there will come a time when God says, sorry, I no longer meet here. The message of our churches must be Jesus Christ. Let's go over to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'd like to begin reading with verse number 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 12 begins with giving thanks to God the Father. But at the bottom of verse number 13, the emphasis switches to Jesus Christ. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's read on about this precious one named Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, who? Jesus Christ. Still our Lord being referred to here. We're all things created. You mean Jesus was at the creation? He sure was. In the triune God, he was there. Preach Sunday morning on the deity of Christ. You know, you go into a Baptist church and preach on the deity of Christ and they'll look at you like you're crazy. What's that? Folks, God came in the flesh. The Creator died for the creation. Isn't our salvation a precious thing? Yeah. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. There's no doubt here where Christ belongs. Not on the back burner. Not on the shelf of last resorts when all else fails, we'll pull out Jesus Christ. He's before all things. But most importantly, I want you to notice verse number 18. We're talking about our church. What's the message of our churches? He is the head of the body, the church. That's not a universal invisible body. Local church is the body of Christ. The Olmsted Baptist Church is the body of Christ in this community, in this area. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now listen to this last statement. That in most things? No. That in many things? No. Verse 18, the last part of that verse says, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The focal point of our church must be Jesus Christ. When people visit our church and want to know what we have to offer, our response ought to be Jesus Christ. When they come to our church and say, what can you give our young people? The message ought to be Jesus Christ. Because they can come to our churches and we can entertain them and we can tickle their ears and we can offer them the moon. But if they leave not having heard about Jesus, they'll still die and go to hell. We've done them no good. Jesus Christ is the message of our church. All things, he must have the preeminence. He must take preeminence over preachers, personalities, deacons, powers that would be. He must have the preeminence. God is going to revive, if God is going to bless, whether it be this church or our own church at home, any church represented here, the message has got to be right. I'm just narrow enough to believe that the Bible teaches that when you lose Jesus, you lose God. And when Jesus is in the focus, you can manipulate results. But you know there's coming a day when it's all going to go through the fire of God's judgment. And all the man-made manipulated results will be turned to ashes. Only what Jesus Christ produces in our churches will result in pure gold. It's Jesus Christ. Look over the book of 1 Peter, if you would. In chapter 4. Book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. Begin reading verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And then listen here. That God in all things may be glorified. How? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Revival is something God must do. The moving of the Spirit is something God must send and purpose. He's only going to do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he does through his word. And the word is Jesus Christ. Look to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's the way a lot of churches are coming nowadays. The excellency of speech. Wisdom. What did the Apostle Paul come with? What did he use? What did he bring? What methods did the great apostle use? Well, look at verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul was a narrow preacher. Didn't believe in programs. Didn't believe in pleasing, entertaining people. All he believed in was preaching Jesus Christ. Paul also preached the whole council. That's because it all rests upon Jesus Christ. I don't think there's a doctrine in the Bible you can't trace back to Jesus Christ. We won't turn there this evening, but in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord wrote unto the church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus, I believe, was a doctrinally sound church. They probably dotted their I's right. They crossed their T's the way they were supposed to. There's nothing wrong with the Ephesus church except for one little thing. Strike that. One big thing. They had fallen out of love with whom? Jesus Christ. They were doctrinally sound, but their motivation for being sound wasn't Jesus Christ. They were probably missionary, but they weren't being missionary because they loved Jesus. It was something that had become accustomed to them. They had everything right, except their relationship with Christ. So folks, the message is Jesus. Now there's three things that I believe our churches need to be doing with Jesus. There's three things the Olmsted Baptist Church needs to be doing with Jesus. West Milton Baptist Church needs to be doing with Jesus. Faith Baptist Church, any other church here. There's three things we need to be doing with our message, Jesus Christ. First of all, we need to be pleasing Him. We need to be pleasing Him. We've got too many men pleasers. We've got too many things going on in our churches for the wrong reason. Our message is Jesus Christ, and first and foremost, our focus should be to be pleasing Jesus Christ. Is everything you do as a church member pleasing to Jesus Christ? Is what you do as a church member for the purpose of pleasing Jesus Christ? You know, I find in the ministry that I catch people doing things to please me as the pastor. That scares me to death. Because that's not the place where I belong. And people who do things in the West Milton Baptist Church because they want to please me or they're afraid of me, they're doing nothing.
Amen.
Folks, our focus needs to be pleasing Jesus Christ. Why are we here tonight? Are we here because if we're not here, we're afraid Brother Harvey might call and wonder where we were? Are we here because we know there's church and our conscience would be guilty if we stayed home and watched television? Are we here because our parents made us to come? Why are we here tonight? It ought to be because we want to please Jesus Christ. That ought to be why we're here. I believe from the giving of our tithe to the singing of songs to the setting on the pews, all that we do in our church ought to be with the purpose of pleasing Him who gave His life for us.
Amen.
And oh, how we need to search our hearts and our souls and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, why do we do the things we do? When it's to please Jesus, God's Spirit will be present. God's Spirit will stir. Pleasing Jesus is what it's all about. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy, the second chapter, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Who Timothy worked for? Paul? Soldier of Jesus Christ. But look at this fourth verse. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. See that? Paul instructing Timothy, who was a soldier of Jesus Christ, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Focus on pleasing him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. We're in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the general. He's the one we're marching behind. It's his banner that we raise. And the question isn't, are we pleasing to one another? The question isn't, are we pleasing to the world? The question is, are we pleasing to Jesus Christ? The one who called us to be a soldier. Oh, we need to be concerned with pleasing Jesus Christ. Why has Jesus Christ been replaced? Because the world doesn't want to hear him. And many Baptist churches are so concerned with pleasing the world that they would gladly put Christ aside. Folks, it'll bring death to New Testament Baptist Church if we stop trying to please Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy of our attempts at pleasing. Look over to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1. Verse 6. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Sounds like 1996, doesn't it? Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you which would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert the gospel. Why would they want to do that? It's beyond me, but it's being done everywhere. Even in Baptist churches. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Look at verse 10 now. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Who's our focus on? Who are we seeking to please in all that we do? As I said, from the giving of tithes and offerings to the singing of Amazing Grace, to the setting in the pew, to the teaching of a Sunday school class, to the holding of an office. Who are we trying to please with all these things we're doing? Better be Jesus or revival we'll be missing. We must be focused on pleasing Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16 and verse 7 gives us this promise. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's an if, isn't there? If a man's ways please the Lord, God will bless him. Even his enemies will be at peace with him if God is pleased with our ways. Book of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. There's the focus. Pleasing our Lord. And second of all, the second thing we need to be doing with Jesus Christ is we need to be preaching him. We need to be pleasing him. We need to be preaching him. Probably goes without saying. Not anymore. Not anymore. Our churches are filled with Roman road evangelism. Our churches are filled with easy believism. And more Baptist churches are being lulled into this program called evangelism explosion. And all these things are sales pitch, close the deal gimmicks. And they're leading multitudes of people to hell. Because what we're told to preach is not program. What we're told to preach is Jesus Christ. The pure, unadulterated, unaltered gospel of Jesus Christ is what we're to be preaching. And if we'll lift up Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, God will use that as it's pleasing to Him to save souls. And if we're being faithful in lifting up Jesus Christ, we'll be rewarded in heaven, even if not a single person ever got saved.
Amen, brother.
Our preaching must be Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 1. Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." A lot of that going on today, too. A lot of craftiness, a lot of trickery. A lot of programs that teach us how to get folks saved without them knowing it. You get somebody saved without them knowing it, they're as lost as they ever were. Because they're the first and probably the only one that's really going to know if it happens. Paul didn't use trickery. He didn't use gimmicks. He didn't use gags. He had renounced all those things. And Paul was a man of such a mind that he could have come up with a better program than James Kennedy did. An evangelism explosion. He was a man of education. Smart man. But Paul says, "I don't rely on all that. That's behind me." He counted it as dung, he said in another passage. Did away with all this trickery. Let's continue verse 2. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And listen to Paul. Listen to the word of God in verse 5.
Yes.
"For we preach not ourselves." You know, so many churches are selling themselves these days. They have brochures presenting their church like retirement land down in Florida. "Here's all the reasons you ought to be a member of our church. Here's all the reasons why you ought to give your life to Jesus." No, Paul didn't preach himself, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We need to be busy preaching Jesus. Busy preaching Jesus. Our pulpit needs to be expounding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our members, as they go out into the world, need to be witnessing to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be preaching Jesus. Nothing's changed. Man's the only thing changing. The Word of God says the same thing it did 100 years ago. Churches are closing the book, though. If we want real blessing, we got to keep the book open. Do it God's way.
Amen.
If you preach Jesus for 100 years, and again, He doesn't use that to save one soul, you'll still stand before Him, and He'll still say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because all we do is sow, God gives the increase. Faithfulness is what He rewards. You get 100 converts, and they're your converts, you still stand before God empty-handed. But if you preach the gospel faithfully, and God doesn't choose to save a single one, you'll have gold and crowns and rewards, not to hoard in heaven, but to throw at the feet of Jesus Christ. We need to be preaching Jesus Christ. You go back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Again, Paul lets us know where the power was, what he preached, what his message was. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. There it is again. He could have used wisdom of words. He could have used programs. He could have come up with something flashy. He could have came up with a presentation. He could have came up with a package. But the Spirit of God had revealed to Paul there's no power in packages. There's only power in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You start adding things to the gospel and you make it null and void. And God will take his hand off of it and we won't see souls saved. You get into programs and forget the person. You preach yourself and you don't preach Jesus. You might trick and play psychological games with people and get them to make false professions, but it won't last. Only Jesus and the message of Jesus is going to get the job done. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Notice it didn't say there was the power of God. Hadn't changed. The preaching of Jesus Christ can still take the worst sinful reprobate, make a new creation out of them, set their feet on the solid rock, give them eternal life, change their life, make a new person out of them. It hasn't changed. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you're sitting there thinking, I've heard this before, well, listen again. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to split hell wide open. Nobody's going to split hell wide open. It's prepared for all those that reject Jesus Christ. But you're going there without Jesus Christ. And you don't need the Olmsted Baptist Church to tickle your ears. You don't need the Olmsted Baptist Church to entertain you. You need the Olmsted Baptist Church to tell you about Jesus. If you're here and you're lost, I pray that God, through His Spirit, will show you your sinful condition and then direct your eyes to that man named Jesus who died on that old rugged cross. Because if God shows you your sinfulness, turns your eyes to Jesus, you talk about eternal security. Programs, entertainment can offer temporary satisfaction, but only Jesus offers eternal security. Amen, want to go to heaven? Let go of your works. Let go of the Ten Commandments. Let go of your morality. Let go of your heritage. Stop saying, well, Mom and Dad's a good Christian, so I'm all right. Wake up to the reality, without Jesus, you're nothing. Amen. Without Jesus, you're nothing. Amen, brother. Let's read on here. Verse number 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Here it is again. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Don't take verse 21 out of context. It's not the preaching of programs. It's not the preaching of the latest fad. Not the preaching of what is the most modern and most exciting thing. It's still in the context of what he's talking about in verse 17. Still talking about the gospel. Still talking about the cross. Still talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It pleased God by the foolishness of that kind of preaching to save those that were lost. When 1986 dawned, I had four daughters. They were all lost. Going to hell. And it didn't matter a bit that Daddy was a preacher. Didn't matter a bit that Mom was the piano player. And it didn't matter a bit how bad I wanted them to be saved. They were still going to hell. They needed Jesus. They needed something that Daddy couldn't do for them. They needed Jesus. Praise God, May of this year, we're having special services with Brother Roger Jones. And God opened their eyes and showed them Jesus. And two of my daughters were saved. You know why they're going to heaven? Not because Daddy did anything for them, but because Jesus did something for them. Oh, Jesus has to be preached. Oh, if you're here and you've got children, you want to see them saved, I know what you want. I've still got two. I'm still burdened over. But don't try to push them into a profession. Just keep telling them about Jesus. You know, as a parent, every time they were bad, I wanted to use that in some way to guilt them into making a profession, so I'd feel better. But I always resisted. And I always said, I'm not going to do that. I just kept trying to present Jesus to them. And it's Jesus that made the difference. Tell your kids about Jesus every chance you got. It's the only thing God uses. Want church, want folks saved? Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. There's so much down through here. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Doesn't matter what the Jews think about it. Doesn't matter what the Greeks think about it. But Jesus is the only thing that works. Oh, if you're here and you're lost, may God open your eyes to see Jesus. Then third of all, let's go to the book of Matthew 16. Matthew the 16th chapter. Third thing we need to be doing with Jesus in our churches is we need to be practicing Him. We need to be pleasing Him, we need to be preaching Him, but we need to be practicing Him. You know, holiness is nothing to be afraid of. Holiness is the only standard that a church should lift up. See, what's happening in our society today is we keep reaching up and dragging down the standard. Because it's so hard on us to try to be like Jesus, we lower the standard to make ourselves feel good. I'm a pretty good Christian because, after all, I'm only this far away from the standard. But every time we lower the standard, we go a little bit lower. Every time we go a little bit lower, we lower the standard. That's why we don't have God's blessing in our churches. We've got to raise the standard, and the only standard is Jesus Christ. And He's the one we're to be practicing. It doesn't matter how far away you are from His example. Keep reaching. Don't bring the standard down. Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, let us not dare to compare ourselves with each other. That's a lowering of the standard. And Christians do it. Baptist church members do it all the time. I'm a good Christian compared to so-and-so who sits on the other side of the church. I'm even a better Christian than brother so-and-so, and he teaches Sunday school. I'm a good Christian compared to so-and-so. Well, we're not here to be practicing and being like so-and-so. We're here to be practicing and being like Jesus Christ. Now let's get our eyes off of each other tonight and let's look at Jesus Christ and contemplate for a second how much like Him are we right now. God will bless, God will revive, God will stir, God will be with us, and God will make His presence known every time we meet if the message is Jesus Christ. But you just can't seek to please Him. You just can't preach Him. You got to be living like Him. Holiness. The Bible plainly says, be holy as I am holy. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do it, but there's not a person here, if I did, who could raise their hand and say, I'm equal to Jesus. It's impossible. And none of us would be silly enough to raise our hands. But what we are silly enough to do is stop reaching to be like Jesus. And that's just as foolish. We cut our own spiritual throats when we stop reaching to be like Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 16 here, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Listen to those two words. Follow Me. You know, Jesus wasn't saying, follow Me down this road. Step where I step. Follow Me to this next town. He's saying, do as I do. Be as I am. Follow My example. As He took up the cross and gave His life, we're to take up the cross and live for Him. With the same mind of Christ in us that He had. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. We've got many, many Baptists who have everything the world has to offer, and they don't look anything like Jesus Christ. And the world looks at them and says, well, they're successful. And sad to say, they look in the mirror and say, I've got it all. But you know what? They're going to wake up one day standing before the Lord and realize, although their soul may have been saved, their life was lost. What's your life amounting to right now? Well, I got a lot of money in the bank. That's not what I asked you. I got a good retirement plan. That's not what I asked you. Good education. Got big plans going to college. Now, what I'm asking you, what's your life amounting to right now? If it's not amounting to practicing Jesus, the rest of it is garbage. It's garbage. You look at the Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews the 3rd chapter, verse number 1. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Tonight, consider Jesus Christ. How much are we like Him? Got a message, I'm sure about every preacher's preached at one time or another. I've entitled it, Have You Seen Jesus Lately? It talks about why we should want to see Jesus, and it talks about where can we see Jesus. Well, we ought to be able to see Him in our church. We ought to be able to see Him in each individual member. Jesus ought to be everywhere. We got so many professed Christians. Why is Jesus so hard to find?